Municipal elections will be taking place in August this year. Next weekend is voter registration weekend. Analysts are anticipating a hotly contested election. It is important for us as Muslims to position ourselves strategically at this crucial time. Scholars and thought leaders of our communities have expressed great concern that only 15% of Muslims voted in the 2014 national elections. This morning we have a panel discussion discussing voting, elections, citizenry and various other Islamic aspects related to the elections. Our guests this morning are all affiliates of the United Ulama Council of South Africa. For the first segment of our program, we're joined on the line by the Secretary General of Jamiatul Ulama South Africa, Maulana Ibrahim Baum. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and assalamu alaikum to all the listeners.
Well, how are you this morning?
Alhamdulillah, it has been the grace of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah.
We also have with us on the line the President of the Muslim Judicial Council, Mulana Ihsan Hendricks. Mulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh and warm greetings to my fellow panelists and ulama. Our greetings to the rest of South Africa, fellow South Africans, the Muslim community, the rest of South African community. It is a good day to be with you and to be in your home.
We appreciate yourself and all the ulama taking out their time and all the guests to chat about this very, very important issue that we have at hand. Mulana Ibrahim Baum, to start off with you, essentially there are two types of laws in this world that govern the lives of human beings and the human behavior. The first is laws that have come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the second are laws that have been formulated by man himself. As Muslims, is it part of our fundamental belief to hold supreme those laws which have come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to consider man-made laws as flawed?
Mufti Sahib, you have asked a question which is an essential and important question, requires a great amount of detail. I'll try my utmost in the limited time that we have been afforded to be able to respond to this. We all know that as believers, we regard the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as supreme. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ ظَالِمُونَ فَاسِقُونَ. The Quran in the sixth juz of the Holy Quran in Surah Maidah says, he who does not command and make hukam and decide according to the commands of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would be a disbeliever, he would be a zalim, he would be a fasiq. Although with regard to the word kafir, there have been differences of opinion with regard to the Mufassirin with the proper understanding of that particular designation and definition. Having said that, we all know that together with it, we may yuti'i rasul, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala li mu'minu wa la mu'minatin ila qadallahu wa rasulu amran ayyakuna lahumul khiyaratu min amrihim. Allah says in Surah Ahzab, it does not behove the believing male and female when Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded something, that they should have any opinion on the matter. So yes, on that I suppose each and every believer would know that much. Having said that, there are many other laws that have come out that are not necessarily in conflict with the Quran and Hadith and might not necessarily come directly from the Quran and Hadith. We all follow a system of law. We all follow a certain degree of law in terms of our daily routine. To drive in South Africa on the left-hand side of the road is not something that the Quran or Bukhari and Muslim have made mention. Now, no one can say that because it is not mentioned in Bukhari, it is not mentioned in the Quran, I'm going to from today drive on the right-hand side of the road. We all know that what type of chaos that would be. Someone would say that where is it in the Quran that I should stop at a traffic light when it is red. So how do you define this aspect that every law other than what comes directly from the Quran and Hadith is not necessarily, should not be followed? So yes, we do believe that there is a law of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which holds supreme. Having said that, after that, there are certain degrees of law. Those that conflict with the Quran and Hadith, obviously, we will stay away from such laws. But I mean, those that are pertaining to the day-to-day lives of believers, there is nothing in the Quran and Hadith that prevents, in fact I would say even going beyond that, adherence to those laws would be the requirement of the Islamic jurisprudence, as has been explained by ulama of the past and even ulama of contemporary times.
A beautiful response, setting the platform for our discussion this morning. A reminder to listeners that this is a simulcast on Radio Islam International, Channel Islam International, Voice of the Cape and Radio Al-Ansar. Mulana Ihsan Hendricks, we are living in a non-Islamic country. What is the Islamic viewpoint on fiqh al-muwatana, Muslims and patriotism to their place of birth?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. It is precisely because fiqh al-muwatana, which is not a new science for us as ulama, but it is precisely because we are a minority Muslim community in countries like South Africa, that we should develop what the ulama describe as al-mawqif al-ijabi. A very strategic, as you introduced, Honorable Mufti Saab, this program this morning, a very strategic position we should culminate into in our country, in South Africa. We are all very relevant to the principle in usul and fiqh that says, مَا لَا يُدْرَكُ الْكُلْ لَا يُدْرَكُ الْكُلْ. It is not possible for us to achieve everything in a South African society, but then also we cannot abandon the slightest space that will allow us to develop the identity of Muslims in this country. It is precisely why fiqh al-muwatana is of the priority list of engagement for us, and not only on the eve on the municipal elections of South Africa, because fiqh al-muwatana does not want to prepare us merely for the intikhabat al-baladiyya, for the municipal elections. Fiqh al-muwatana does not merely want to prepare us for presidential elections. In fact, the elections is not the end and all in the responsibility of us as citizens in this country. Maybe it represents a very small and a very minute responsibility of us as citizens. But very classically, it is important for us to understand, and based on the explanation of my honorable colleague, Maulana Ibrahim Baum, and your honorable introduction, we must encourage the Muslim community to have maximum participation in the structures that will shape the identity of us as citizens in this country. The Muslims should develop this al-mawqif al-ijabi, this very strategic positive position, to make sure that we do participate in all those areas that is required for us as a Muslim community. The discourse of us not living in a Muslim country is known. And we are not on this particular platform here today to argue and to motivate the need for us to be living in an Islamic country. But because of the richness of our Torah, because of the richness of the Quran, because of the richness of the Sharia and the legacy of the ulama, it is precisely why Muslims can position themselves strategically in a country like South Africa. In fact, I think the Muslim community in South Africa has been doing extremely very well, not in the last 20 years only of our democracy, but in the last 300 years, Muslims have contributed to shaping the citizenship of this country. With the struggle against apartheid, the then apartheid regime, many Muslims were in the forefront struggling for justice, for freedom, and ultimately improving the citizenship of the citizens of this country. In a new democracy, we have seen many Muslims holding strategic positions. It is all part of shaping the muwatana, shaping the citizenship of this country. And therefore, in my motivation, not only for today's program, but my appeal to the ulama is, a little bit more attention should be given to the fiqh of citizenship. If I may allow to just leave with the listeners a number of important references, such as Sheikh Muhammad Al-Salabi, the very famous writer, the Libyan writer, has written a very beautiful book on Fiqh al-Muwatana. Sheikh Faisal Al-Mawlawi from Lebanon, rahmatullahi alayhi, has particularly analyzed the position of the Muslim community in Europe, and he calls it Al-Muslimu Muwatinan fi Europa. Recently we have seen Sheikh Abdullah bin Bay address a very important conference on the question of Al-Muwatana, and particularly with the emergence of the refugee communities moving in different parts of Europe. When you receive a ta'ashira, when you receive a visa from a country, he says you should regard that as an amana. The citizen in that country must regard it as a contractual relationship with the authorities of that country. There must be the respect of the amana, there must be the respect of the office of the muwatana, and therefore the broader discourse will be mas'uliyat al-muwatin, what will always be the responsibility of the citizen in his or her particular country.
Mullah, you've provided with us with a very interesting perspective on the fiqh of citizenry, something that many people may not have paid attention to. Coming back to yourself, Mullah Ibrahim Baum, is Islam compatible with democracy?
Mullah, again, I think you need a couple of hours to this to give an answer to this, but to be brief. We all know that democracy has been touted as the ideal in terms of the situation and the political systems of the world today. Francis Fukuyama has even gone to this extent by saying the end of history, that there is no better system that is going to come out and emerge after the emergence of democracy. We all know and we believe that given the rich legacy and tradition of Muslims in every walk of life, Muslims have always been in the forefront, whether it be with regard to education, whether it be with regard to progress, whether it be with regard to new inventions which have benefited not only Muslims, but the entire world. We have a legacy, we have a tradition, which we hold dearly to, and that is the system of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be implemented in every walk of our life, including the life and including the aspect of administration. Now, when we look at the example of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, among other aspects, you find that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu had such a great legacy of justice that Uthman al-Nahdi said, if the khilafat and rule of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was placed on a scale, nothing would be out of place and out of balance. Everything would be correctly restored in terms of justice. Such was the great concern that he had for his subjects, that he said, لو مات جمل على شط الفرات لخشيت أن يسألني الله تعالى. Even if a camel or a dog has to die on the banks of the river of Euphrates, why Umar is a khalifa, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question me on the day of judgment. Now compare that with regard to what is happening in the administrations of the world today, where people are living below the breadline, people are living in poverty, many people are starving in the midst of plenty. Obviously, you cannot compare the two situations. Umar radiallahu ta'ala one day was going and walking on the streets of Medina when he saw a child crying and hearing a child crying. He went, and when he went and he found out why the child crying, saw that the mother was weaning the child of the breast, and asked, why weaning the child of the breast at such a young age? And it is still not the time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said you can keep and breastfeed up to two years. So the mother said, Umar has said that no one will get a stipend from the Baytul Mal until they have been weaned from the breast of the mother. Therefore, I am quickly weaning the child to be able to get the stipend. Umar came back and he cried on the Musalla saying, oh Umar, how many people have you committed injustice to by your law? And then he repelled the law. Now, that type of concern for people through the means of Islamic Khilafat, through the means of accountability to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not going to be found in the democratic systems of the world. And therefore, people have always made mention with regard to the difference and the other aspect. And we all know that the democracy is a government for the people, by the people, of the people, whereas the law of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a government which is based on the laws of Almighty Allah and accountability on the fear of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The politics of today is to take from people. The politics of Khilafat is to give to people. The politics of today is only worried about material world, whereas the politics of the Khilafat would take into account the material world, but also yes. take concern of morality and the year after, which in today's time, democracy says that it is a personal matter. So I can go on giving many different aspects, but after Sari saying that, what do you do when you don't have the option with regard to implementing your laws on the majority of the people with whom you are living? And I would like to quote in this regard one of the foremost scholars in our history, in our contemporary history in the past few decades, the Sheikh al-Hadith Hazrat Mawlana Zakaria Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. In his book Al-I'tidal, which is also termed Islamic politics, he had said this: you know for a fact that for over 50 years there have been two views on what Muslims in India should do. On the other hand, there are those who hold the view that seeing that Muslims in India form a minority, they should join forces with other communities in the political struggle of India. Should they remain aloof from the vast majority, they will never be able to acquire the desired results of the struggle for independence and self-determination. Those people also fully know well that in joining forces with the rest, they will have to compromise somewhat. In this, he has articulated the view of a very significant percentage of the scholars of the time, and many people feel that that was a very broad and visionary view with regard to what Muslims in India should have done, although there would be a different opinion also with regard to the formation of Pakistan. But what I'm trying to say is, there was a group of scholars who felt that it might not be the ideal, but given our situation, we have to deal with that, and out of the options, that might be a better option. If you, for example, take the example of the Muslims in India today, what is the options that is there, not only for the Muslims, but across the board for India? There would be an aspect of democracy and secularism, and there would be the aspect of the majority fostering or imposing their hegemony over the minorities and making it a one religion state. Now, what are the two options? What are you going to do? You do not have the ability to be able to bring the Khilafat in India. So what out of the two options, which are you going to choose? Obviously, you're going to choose democracy, because in that there is a betterment of the Muslims in terms of protecting themselves, their identity, and their religion to a certain or to a great degree. So I think the question is in some way yes and no, in other way not so much yes and no. Yes, we all know that there is broad incompatibilities, and we know those incompatibilities. We can give lectures with regard to it, but at the same time, what do you do in your given situation? In the seerah of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you found that Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dealt with situations according to his time. When he came back from Taif, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he came back into Makkah Mukarrama, what did Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do? Nabi yes. Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, according to the politics of the time, he sought protection of certain individuals. Now someone will say, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, believe in Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, seeking protection of individuals to come back into Makkah. But that was the political situation of the time, that you took protection of someone to be able to come into a city. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used it. So I personally, my own viewpoint, I just feel that whoever brings these type of arguments have completely missed the point and have misread the seerah of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yes, we know what is the ideal. In the absence of the ideal, what do? You look at what is to your benefit. And definitely in this situation, like for example in the coming municipal elections, the advantage and what Muslims should be doing is to take part in it.
Well, we understand you have to leave us, so we release you. Jazakumullah khair for the insightful responses. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Mulana Ihsan Hendricks, we understand that there has been talk about how the present government has fared and the direction that the country is going in. We very often hear our president saying that we have a good story to tell. In your opinion, in your analysis, do we really have a good story in South Africa?
Honorable Mufti Saab and listeners of this program this morning, with reference to the good story that is made reference to by our President Jacob Zuma, I want to say from the offset that he may be referring to certain specific and he would know best on the occasions that he referred to it as a good story. I don't want to further comment on the references of the good story of the president, but I think I want to take the overall position of us as a community in this country. I think right now, at this particular moment in time, it is clear that the political landscape in South Africa is going through a terrible change. And that is not a good story. The fact that we are beginning to experience the increase of fasadul siyasa, corruption in politics, fasadul amwal, the corruption of the wealth of this country, the type of behavior that we see amongst those who have been elected by this community to represent the interests of this community, the corruption in the ranks of ministries in South Africa, the lack of service delivery in South Africa, and a number of aspects. The appeal of the students in South Africa that resulted into the campaign, Peace Must Fall, the increase of racism in South Africa, definitely is not a good story at this moment and time. And therefore, the political landscape that is changing in South Africa requires not only the remedy of political establishments in South Africa, it requires the citizens of this country to take up their responsibility as citizens of this country. No government can prosper without its citizens. It is precisely why Fukul Muwatana is absolutely very important for us. This program will not allow us to go into the details of Fukul Muwatana. We are just touching and giving basic definitions, but it is a discourse that we can conduct a program for approximately the next year. And I would want to motivate and say that even after the municipal election, Fukul Muwatana is going to be more important because it is precisely in the definition of Mas'uliyatul Muwatin, the responsibility of the citizen. Many of the citizens in this country remain silent on the corruption, and because of our support, because of our silence, therefore we see the increase of corruption. Because of our silence, we see the lack of service delivery for the masses of this country. Because of our silence, we see the reemergence of this beast of racism that is going to destroy this country. So yes, at this particular moment in time, there is no good story. In fact, the international reference of South Africa is almost beginning to take South Africa off the radar of once upon a time having been the admired transformation and reformation and the achievement of democracy that we have seen. So to achieve freedom, to achieve a democracy is one aspect. To maintain it is something else. To make sure that the values of people are upheld under democracy, and to make sure that we are very vigilant against fasad siyasa. Honorable Mufti Sahab, fasad siyasa is very important because we begin to see the emergence of al-istibdad al-siyasi. We begin to see the emergence of political dictatorship. This al-istibdad al-siyasi is going to destroy the freedom that the masses of this country work for. It is going to destroy the rights that the people achieve over the years. Yes, we may talk of the glorious past. We may talk of the glorious leadership of Madiba, the great contributions of Madiba and other great freedom fighters. Hum rijalun wa nahnu rijal. They were the men of their time. We are now the men of our time. That story will not be a story too long for us to hear. We will be Jacob and Becky and others were judged by their performance, their unselfish dedication for the freedom and justice, the cause of justice of this country. I don't think that we have the same good story of the contemporary political leadership in this country. And there is no way that the political establishment in this country can think of me and your honorable self, Mukhtisab, and another Maulana, and another Sheikh, and another Imam, just to be called to the gatherings to bless it with prayers, and then we see the increase of corruption after our prayers. We are not praying priests. We are not praying priests. We are citizens of this country that will remain critical of the performance of our government. It is precisely why we read in the classical works of our ulama and those who paid a very heavy price in the ranks of the ulama, never to be silent at the time when we see the emergence of the corruption and the things that we begin to see in South Africa.
Yes.
So right now, there is no good story to tell.
Thought-provoking. Sheikh, your contribution has really been thought-provoking and creates that sense of unease within us, motivating us towards acting and towards realizing our responsibility. We really appreciate your contribution to the program this morning. Jazakumullah khair for the great insight. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to a panel discussion that is a simulcast on Radio Islam International, Channel Islam International, Voice of the Cape and Radio Al-Ansar. Our guest for the first segment was Maulana Ibrahim Baum as well as Maulana Ihsan Hendricks. We go for our commercials and when we come back we will be joined by two representatives from the other affiliated members of the United Ulama Council of South Africa. You are listening to a panel discussion that is being broadcast across the country. The panel discussion has been arranged by the United Ulama Council of South Africa. And we have members from the various affiliates of the United Ulama Council of South Africa participating on the panel this morning. We're now joined on the line by Ibrahim Patel from Jamiatul Ulama South Africa. Brother Ibrahim, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
We also have with us on the line Brother Faisal Amiruddin, who is from the Sunni Ulama Council. Brother Faisal, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, to your team, and to the listeners.
Jazakumullah khair to our guests for taking out the time to chat on this very important issue this morning. Brother Ibrahim, before the break, Maulana Ihsan Hendricks spoke about the current situation of our country, the challenges that we are facing, and the contributions of those in the past. As Muslims going forward, we obviously need to play a role, but we also need to remind others about the contribution that we've made. What are your thoughts on Muslim involvement in this country post-1994? Has the community marginalized itself in the belief that the struggle for liberation is over?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Yes, I think we have kind of marginalized ourselves to a very large extent. Prior to 1994, if you look at the Muslim names involved in the struggle, and post-1994, the people that continued the struggle in the new political structures, to a certain extent, we have taken a step back. Hopefully, not in the belief that the struggle for liberation is over. Certainly the struggle for political emancipation is over, but the struggle still continues in various other fields because it's the daily life associated with water delivery, education, health, local services, etc., which is affecting Muslim communities, South African communities, wherever they are. So we shouldn't sit on our laurels thinking that, yes, Muslims have played a very prominent role in the country. We should continue that role, and it is more important now than ever before. The country is faced with many challenges. These have been spelled out by various delegates on the program earlier. And if we take the attitude that, you know, now is a time for us not to become involved, I've written an article as an editorial for the Rashid some time ago, and the title of that was Become Involved or Become Irrelevant. So if we as a Muslim community do not become involved, we will become irrelevant. Already in many circles, we are looked upon as a minority. If you interact with local government structures, when they do want to consult the Muslim community, they will have it under an item on the agenda as consultation with minorities. We are not a minority. We are part of the majority. We have always been part of the majority. And if we take the attitude that we are a minority and we need to have special dispensation for us as a minority, we will be identified and put in that little box that says minority. We are not minority. We are part of the majority, and we should be acting as part of the majority, both in terms of our continued involvement in local and national political structures. I think the time, the challenge the country faces right now is for greater participation by Muslims in all forms of government, starting with local government. And I think we have a special talent, we have a special gift that Allah has bestowed us with in different fields. We have historically played a fantastic role in providing a parallel education system in this country from the Makatibs. And our experience with the Madrasa system, our experience with the private schooling system puts us in a good position to assist with the breakdown that's taking place in the national education structure of the country. So we have a role to play at local schools level, we have a role to play at local government level, and if we do not continue our involvement, we will become irrelevant as a community. It has happened in other parts of the world. There have been examples given of Muslim political involvement in other communities worldwide, and how they gradually took a step back from the political system, and as a result of which, today those communities are paying the price. So I think the clarion call of the hour, the need of the hour for us as a Muslim community in South Africa, as South African Muslims first, is for greater participation at local and national government level, including the NGOs. Operation Hydrate, for example, is a greatly a Muslim initiative, and the experience that we have with the NGO structures, the kind of involvement that we've had with NGO structures, is something that we must now carry over to the local municipal structures, because that's where government is failing. National government can have beautiful policy statements, but if those policy statements are not implemented at the local government level, this is where government rises or falls, as can be seen from the dysfunctional municipalities, throughout the country. And whether it's issues to do with the water, whether it's issues to do with health or education, or even roads, this is where government rises or falls, at the local government level. And we as South African Muslims, we are spread across the country, and we need to take a greater level of involvement at local government level.
Absolutely. We all need to take this step forward, and that is why we have the program to create that awareness. Brother Faisal, the current system of law in voyage in South Africa and across the globe is democracy. Be that as it may, we as a minority and being Muslims, how does this give us the opportunity to participate, and where are the origins of democracy?
I think for the origination of democracy, we need to look at it in two phases. But before that, let us first look at what democracy means in terms of the definition. It comes from a Greek terminology consisting of two words. The first one is demos, which is people, and the second one is kratos, which is rule of power. So democracy effectively means rule of the people. The first of the phases came out around about 510 BC. It was in Athens, in Greece, and well, it's the first recorded form of democracy. And it was run reasonably successful. It was limited to Greece, however, because it required a small population for total participation. And it required people available, so it needed a sound financial background, and Greece had that. Subsequently to that, Switzerland also followed. It didn't grow very big, and it just sort of died because the feudal system was still very strong at that point of time. However, over a period of time, there were certain implementations of different forms or different segments of democracy throughout the history of people in countries. Like, for example, Switzerland, you have Italy, you have to a large extent even France. Then the second phase of democracy came in more in the modern age, and that was with the fall of the feudal system. But in between, while this transformation of giving some power to the people, it was more of a compromise of the rulers at the time, whether it was an emperor or a king or a monarch or whatever, in order to be able to harness wealth as well as manpower for the armed forces. So certain structures were already created, but under the leadership and the control of the feudal system. And the second phase came about with the fall of the feudal system, and I think very many people who know about King Louis XIV and his wife Marie Antoinette, a very famous statement of, if the people are hungry and can't have bread, let them have cake. That actually brought about the downfall of the feudal system, and therefore brought in the concept of democracy. Interestingly enough, this whole tension and this whole conflict arose out because of the systems which had been set up to give some kind of representation to the people. We are today experiencing democracy which came from that. Also very interesting is that from the French, we had a saying, equality, liberty, and fraternity. Three phrases put in one which would then become the basis for democracy. However, none of that could have been implemented equally, and therefore, according to some political analysts, in the early days of democracy, France was more of a democracy based on fraternity,
yes,
and the United States of America more a democracy on the basis of equality. So these are the types of different variants which we will find within different democratic systems which we have given up until today. For example, we have constitutional democracy in South Africa. We have the socialistic democracy. We have a democracy where there is some kind of monarch in place, for example, in Monaco. So democracy takes different forms, but effectively it means rule by the people or power of the people in order to govern themselves.
Interesting information in that regard, and giving us insight on the origins of the system of law that we find ourselves being governed by. Brother Ibrahim Patel, the lack of service delivery in many parts of the country is mainly due to lack of competence and corruption. What should we be looking for in a candidate before voting for him or her?
Well, before we come to what we're going to be looking for in a candidate, I think regarding democracy and the points that has been raised by our esteemed speaker just now, as South African Muslims, we cannot expect to influence outcomes in a democracy if we choose to remain conspicuously absent in democratic institutions. We cannot say that politics is a dirty word, since our history is replete with activists and visionaries that gave all to the struggle for liberation. Our civic duty as South African Muslims now is more incumbent after liberation to ensure that the struggle was not in vain. We urgently as a community need to direct people from our communities, people of caliber, to take up positions within the political structures. I think this imperative is not only a socially correct one or a religiously correct one, but also a demand of our faith in that it fulfills our civic responsibility as loyal South African citizens. Regarding your question as what should we be looking for in a candidate? I think we ourselves should encourage people from within our communities to select competent people of integrity to stand for elections, to become involved in political structures across the political divide, and to ensure that we have people of caliber, people of talent, people of integrity, people of competency involved at local government structures. This is a function of us as a society, as South African society, because that's the need of the hour, that's the call of the hour. Obviously, the candidate that you'll be voting for has to have integrity. I think integrity is the most valuable currency, and that should never be compromised. People of people who have the know-how, people who have the background, people who have the experience. You cannot put a person who doesn't know how to balance the books of a hot dog stand in charge of a municipal budget running into billions of rands. And this is where government falls, because you have incompetent people in positions of authority which they don't know anything about, as a result of which these government structures then employ consultants, which are paid a fortune, to do the same work that these elected officials are paid to do. So you have a double, triple taxation taking place and the bleeding of national resources. That's why you have the dysfunctional condition of state-owned enterprises that is
yes.
The you know, headline news in every newspaper every day. So quality candidates need to be encouraged to come forward, and this we cannot take the stance that, look, you know what, politics is dirty, or we're going to be working with people who are on the take or who are open to bribery. We can go in there and change the situation. If one takes a simple example, assuming let's take the national cricket team, for example, and if Mr. Ambla took the attitude that, look, I do not want to play in a team that is funded by a liquor company, I do not want to be involved in an organization where I have to be playing during player time, etc., 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 if he had taken that attitude, would we have seen the change that has taken place in the national cricket team, both in terms of the attitude towards Islamic Muslims, also in the attitude towards, because when a Muslim becomes involved in the structure, it's not only the Muslim becoming involved, there are certain things that go with a Muslim becoming involved. One is the taharat aspect.
Yes.
You've got to be changing, you've got to be ensuring that there's water available in the toilet, and that opens up discussion as to what is tahara, what is your cleanliness
yes.
routine, what is your cleanliness profile. That in itself becomes a form of dawah.
So it's for us to take a step forward.
You are also making provision for salah.
Yes.
And this opens up an avenue of discussion, that is, what is your prayer times, how do you pray, why do you pray, etc., etc. So that in itself becomes an opening of dawah, and it opens up minds, it opens up a whole new angle to how we are perceived as a component of South African society. So if we take the attitude that, look, you know, it's a bunch of corrupt people at the top level, at the local government level, and therefore I do not want to become involved, that's the wrong reason for not becoming involved.
We've got to take that step forward, and like that we get involved and we can make the difference.
Absolutely. You can only make a difference if you are there. You cannot make a difference by remote control. You cannot make a difference by staying out of the circles of power, out of the circles of influence, out of the circles of where meetings and discussions take place. You can only make a difference if you are within that circle. And sometimes the attitude we take, which is, in my opinion, very wrong, is that we want to make a change from the outside. You cannot
yes.
make a change from the outside. You can only make it from the inside by becoming involved, by getting your hands dirty. I mean, fiscal discipline is something that is a huge gaping hole in all government structures. Fiscal discipline, right?
Yes.
And we as Muslims, alhamdulillah, we have an established track record of fiscal discipline in our institutions. The only reason our institutions have survived over the past 100 or so years is because of fiscal discipline, making do with very little and ensuring that what you do have is absolutely accounted for to the last cent.
Absolutely.
So this
that
type
is
of fiscal discipline is a value add that we can bring to the local government institutions. If you look at our philanthropy...
We're going to have to leave it at that, Brother Ibrahim. We are running out of time towards the end of the bulletin, but important points that you have raised. Faisal, in terms of... the freedoms that we enjoy in South Africa. We talk about this very often, that we enjoy unprecedented freedoms in South Africa. Has this come at a price?
I think that we need to actually have a quick look at what is price versus freedom. We all know that price has got a value attached, but value cannot always be quantified. For example, you can put a value to a car, you can't put a value towards a life. So price is very very subjective and cannot really be looked at objectively. But I'm going to look at this question based solely from a Muslim perspective, taking into account that the largest majority of the listeners are Muslims.
Yes.
If we look at the history of South Africa in terms of the freedom, and we go back to the early days of Dutch colonialism.
Faisal, sorry to trouble you. We just have about 90 seconds before we go for the bulletin, so we're going to have to rush you, unfortunately.
Okay, no, that is fine. So effectively, the history shows that we have got a price, but that price comes from a basic Akai principle of it's becoming a Rahma and a Nehma of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to embrace this Rahma and and show our shukr for this. And in that way, I think what the previous speaker had said, that we need to be part and parcel of the system would reflect that embracing of the shukr.
Absolutely a powerful message. We say Jazakumullah khair to yourself, Faisal, as well as Ibrahim. Thought-provoking responses, and we leave the listeners reflecting on those responses. Faisal is from the Sunni Ulama Council, as well as Ibrahim Patel from Jamiatul Ulama, South Africa. It brings us towards the end of our first session. We say Jazakumullah khair to our guests. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.
Coming up in the second hour, we're going to be chatting to Sheikh Ihsan Talib, Mulana Junaid Adam, Mulana Muhammad Tariq, as well as Mulana Yusuf Patel. Those will be our guests in the second hour of the panel discussion. Right now, though, we cross over to the news desk. Municipal elections will be taking place in August this year, inshallah. The registration week will be next week, and we anticipate perhaps that there may be a second registration week. We do not know as yet. This morning, we hosting a panel discussion arranged by the United Ulama Council of South Africa. And on the panel, we have affiliate members from the various organizations. We have members from Jamiatul Ulama South Africa, the Muslim Judicial Council, Sunni Ulama Council, as well as Council of Ulama Eastern Cape, Sunni Jamiatul Ulama. Those have been the various affiliates on the program this morning. For the next session, we are joined on the line by Sheikh Ihsan Talib, who is from the Muslim Judicial Council. Welcome, Sheikh, to the program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sheikh, how are you this morning?
Jazakumullah khair, very, very well. And how are you, sir?
Alhamdulillah, all well.
Wonderful, wonderful. And also salam to all the listeners, our community throughout our country.
We have on the other line, Mulana Junaid Adam from the Council of Ulama Eastern Cape. Mulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to you, Mufti Saab, and all the listeners and the other panelists also.
Mulana, how are you this morning? How's things in Port Elizabeth?
Oh, well, it's fine, Mufti. It's hot. There's no wind, so it's going to be a hot day, inshallah.
Inshallah. The program is a simulcast on Radio Islam International, Channel Islam International, Voice of the Cape, as well as Radio Al Ansar. We begin with yourself, Sheikh Ihsan Talib. There have been a number of activists and liberation fighters from the Muslim community. Have their contributions been significantly acknowledged and documented?
جزاكم الله خير مفتي صاحب. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. This is obviously a very, very important aspect for us as a Muslim community to consider. Our heroes, so to speak, the heroes of the Muslim community will then become the heroes of South African society in the context of the question as it has been raised. Have we sufficiently and significantly documented their contributions? Now, clearly, I think, you know, we will all recognize that there are certain very prominent names in the liberation struggle that we have the benefit of deriving inspiration, deriving understanding of the contributions that have been made. We have the likes of Ismail Collier, even here at the Cape, Hassan Hawa, Kadir Hashim, Fatima Mir, also our former minister and chief justice, Dal Omar, and Mulvi Kachalia and Amina Kachalia, these are names, I think, that there is a certain measure of recorded history that I guess we can rely on and that can be preserved for our posterity and future generations. But I think in large we really do not have sufficient documentary records of the contribution overall that the Muslim community has made to the liberation struggle. I think if we even step back for one moment and consider the fact that the likes of the former and the late President Nelson Mandela, he was the one that elevated for us in our imagination, for example, the role that the father of Islam had played towards the liberation struggle in South Africa. The father of Islam in South Africa being Sheikh Yusuf from Al-Makassar, who came here almost 350 years ago, was highlighted by the likes of former President Nelson Mandela and elevated as being the father of the liberation struggle. Now, we haven't made that kind of record, for example, and even since then, the kind of maybe impetus that should have provided our historians locally to ensure that our own history books, at least to start with, begin to record and reflect that reality, which is so powerful in terms of its narrative and in terms of the kind of highlight that was made. And obviously that is something that is recorded in our historical records as a nation, and we really need to see how those stories filter down into our syllabi in our schools, public schools, Muslim schools, all our schools, so that our children and the next generation and posterity can then have equally across, obviously, societies and communities can have an appreciation for the kind of contribution, I believe, that the Muslim community have made to the liberation struggle in our country. So we have the likes of recent history, but also certain examples which really are very significant even in older history, sort of more distant history and dated history, that we still have the responsibility of recording, yes. I think, significantly.
Yes, so it is really for us to make the effort to have it documented and introduced into our syllabi and also to teach it and to convey to our generations to come. Mullah Junaid Adam, increasingly it seems that people are becoming disillusioned about the future of South Africa. Is there justification to the sentiment?
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think what we need to know, I think what we should take into consideration, that we should not see South Africa in isolation to the rest of the world. When one looks around, one will find that this is an era of disillusionment throughout the world. And in our country, we have been, it has sort of increased. For various reasons, various policies that may be dubious policies, sometimes the government is inadequate in certain areas, and also the negative impact of world politics and also whatever economic happenings are taking place in all parts of the world, and eventually it is heaped upon this country, and sometimes we feel that our country, South Africa, becomes the punching bag of these economic policies. We are a growing nation. And also, at the same time, we find that we are unable, our government and society, we probably see that things are spiraling out of control, and we cannot get a grip on this sort of downward slide that is affecting the country. And we know this definitely fuels, is a great fuel for further dissent, despondency. And human beings generally, when things are sliding and then we become negative, and we will become disillusioned. But as Muslims, in any situation, we have to look at things differently. When things are difficult, this is a time where we need people to become more resilient. As Sheikh Talib has mentioned, that if we scan the pages of history, the South of the early leaders, we can find that in South Africa and various South Africans in general have been very resilient and have bounced back every time. Various challenges were leveled at South Africans in general and in the Muslims in particular, Islam was banned at some stage. But no matter what happened in the past, these leaders remained focused in spite of the happenings around them. So similarly, I feel that although there is some disillusionment, it is important for the leaders, for leadership, for civil society to be positive in this time. This is a crucial time that we have to be positive, we have to stand together, and we have to face the onslaughts and the waves of disillusionment, apathy, and whatever is negative, whether it is from within or whether it is from outside our boundaries. We know in the past, apartheid, which remained in society for over 350 years, it was the resilience and the dedication and the positive attitude,
yes,
of citizens who challenged this throughout the centuries, and eventually, we know, eventually it had to fall, and therefore we are in a situation here today where we can discuss matters which we probably could not discuss maybe 20, 30 years ago. Just the discussion on this matter would result in us being locked up by some apartheid police or some special branch. So Muslims, we have to realize that we have been part of the struggle, and we are service providers of the downtrodden and exploited of South Africans. As Muslims, we have our part to play. We should not segment ourselves, divide ourselves, or adapt an isolationist attitude and say we will just stick to ourselves, do our own thing, and we see whatever is happening around us falling by the wayside.
Absolutely.
If we display our commitment, inshallah, and it will help build a better South Africa, and we will be fulfilling our obligation as true South Africans, as true Muslims, as true loyal and patriotic Muslims, and this is our Islamic duty.
Yes, and now that is what we need to be looking towards, building a better South Africa for every one of us and for the future generation. Sheikh Hassan, when we, you know, many people look at things like this and they say that, what is in it for us? Is it important for us to change this mindset and consider what can we contribute to the country?
Yeah, I think, Mufti, jazakumullah khaira, this is an absolutely essential consideration. Mona Junaid has concluded his presentation on this particular value, this particular aspect of understanding that from the essential Islamic point of view, from the Islamic worldview perspective, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of guiding and appointing this human being as his representative, Khalifatullah, essentially necessitates that this human being in the service of Allah Ta'ala means of essentially that he is in the service of humanity. That he stands at the, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the teaching of our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah Ta'ala will forever be at the aid of a people for as long as they are in the aid of their brethren. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also on the tongue of our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that he reckoned that the most virtuous and the best among of his slaves are those who are the best towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation, towards people, towards mankind. And this is a beautiful, if we can actually recall, a motto that had been selected by the Gift of the Givers, a wonderful humanitarian organization in the Muslim community. And they have actually taken the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that reflects the ethos of Islam. It reflects the prophetic ethos of our relationship to humanity. And that is that we are supposed to be at the service of humanity. And yes, certainly, as a Muslim community with our peculiar history, it was essential for us to obviously look out for ourselves. It was essential for us to ensure that we secure our interest and that we secure that which will ensure the maslaha of the Muslim community, and that is natural, I think, across societies. But the outlook that Muslims then have, especially in a circumstance, and I think latching on to what Maulana Junaid had been saying about keeping a positive outlook and keeping a positive mind frame, we need to appreciate the fact that as Muslims still living in this country, and since the advent of democracy in our country, our situation as Muslims, the conditions that we have in our environment that surrounds us, the ability that we have to express ourselves as Muslim citizens of this country, the ability that we have to exploit and also to avail of the space that had been provided for us as a faith community, as Muslim South African citizens, to express our identities, to express our aspirations as Muslims in this country is really second to none. This is something that we must appreciate, because if we do not appreciate this, it means that we are not cognizant of the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted us. And Allah's law is that when we show gratitude for His favors, that Allah ta'ala extends those favors. But when we become pessimistic, when we become, you know, all doom and gloom, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you are unmindful and you do not show gratitude within yourselves for our favors. Now, if we compare Muslims living in South Africa to Muslims living in the Muslim world today, we know the sorry and the sad state that prevails of our Muslims living in Muslim countries today. Now, our situation compared to that, subhanAllah al-Azim, is really day and night. And so we need to appreciate this. And so as we then go forward in terms of our situation as Muslims enjoying this freedom, enjoying this ability to express ourselves, we must then say, what are the roles that we are playing? What are the contributions that we are making to ensure that our circumstances are then utilized to uplift society? And as we uplift society, we're also uplifting ourselves. As we work for the reformation of the moral character of society, so we are working for the reformation and the confirmation of our own moral character. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, in ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum, that when you bring forward good, when you bring forth that which is commendable and well as praiseworthy in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are only doing that for yourselves. وَإِنْ أَسَأْتُمْ فَلَهَا. And when you don't do that, when you do the opposite, when you do not leverage as well as take advantage of the good circumstances which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had provided for you in order to do good, if you don't do that, then you will only find that to count yes. against yourself. And so, Mulan, I think it is important for us to shift and go into a mindset which is really Islam, which is really the prophetic message, which is really the Quranic message. What can we do for society? What is our contribution that we should be making for society?
Interesting point. Really, our prosperity in this country, or the prosperity of the country, and our personal prosperity is also very much closely attached as we dwell in this country. Manjaneen Adam, in our previous question, we spoke about the disillusionment within people and amongst the general masses. Now, with the elections around the corner, there also seems to be a bit of apathy towards voting. How can we change this apathy?
I think, well, I know we're running out of time, so I'll try and keep it as short as possible. In general, we know this apathy exists in everything. You know, if self-interests are not addressed, or if the universal gain is not comprehended due to our short-sightedness, then there will be apathy. And this apathy, we have to see for a moment what is contributing to this apathy. Sometimes it is a state of government, sometimes it's the policies, but many a times we are the ones that fuel this apathy, either by consciously by doing something or saying something, or by not saying something at a crucial moment and a crucial time. So as far as the leadership is concerned, as ulama are concerned, we are the ones who are preaching. We should lead by setting the example and encourage our folk, encourage our people, encourage them to induce them to vote and to register to vote and make their mark. We know every vote counts, and every vote is a conscious vote. Even if the desired result is not achieved, and that is the principle of shura in Islam, we do our best, and whatever is the outcome, we entrust it to Almighty Allah, and we make dua, and we supplicate, and we ask Allah to grant us the goodness. So this apathy that is around us, we need to change it around as leaders, as ulama, bring back to our community. At the very start of your program, you mentioned that in the last election, only 15% of the people voted. So let us change that. At least let us register to vote and let us make our mark, not forgetting the history that has taken place, that this is not a 20-year-old thing and democracy is 18 years and 20 years. We have to look at South Africa, our involvement, the Muslims in South Africa, the suffering of the people of the past. Things have changed. let us not look at the small stumbling blocks, those small pebbles, but look at those big craters and potholes that have been covered. People have got freedom, people who were disenfranchised, people that didn't have the, were unable to vote in the past. This is an opportunity. Let us now value that and utilize our vote and utilize our input in whatever is possible to build this country into a better country and a prosperous country. This is our hometown. This is our country. We need to be loyal and patriotic to our country and at the same time not forgetting the command of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all our actions and deeds.
Sheikh Hassan, considering that next weekend is voter registration weekend and the elections will be taking place in around August this year, in 30 seconds, what is your message to the listeners of the four radio stations tuning in this morning?
Yeah, I think, Malena, it is essential in the spirit of our contributions that we should make and the active participation that we as a community have to register in our history as citizens of this country. It is essential that we become involved. It is essential that we mainstream our participation, that we demonstrate as was done in the past in the liberation struggle. We have the great fortune of being able to reference the participation and the contribution that Muslims have made. Muslims have seen that how the participation, how the contribution of those individuals, organizations, etc., etc., during the dark days of the struggle against apartheid, then have resulted and translated into the kind of good conditions, situations, and also recognition and acknowledgement that was given to the Muslims. And that contributed, obviously, to Muslims enjoying a kind of a civil situation, a civil space, a political space and economic space. Now, we need to continue with that, but we need to obviously bring forth as much as we can. وَلَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not burden a soul with anything which is beyond its capacity. But there is much which is in within our capacity. There are certain things, there are great challenges that does remain within, that do remain within our country, but we will certainly never ever become participants and contributors to the resolution of those remaining problems in our countries if we're going to take the attitude that we're sitting back on our armchairs and say, no, nothing's going to happen about this, nothing good is going to come about this. That is, I would want to say, an Islamic of an attitude. It is an attitude that must be changed. We must say we have to participate, we have to contribute, and our contribution means that we take part in the systems and the mechanisms that is at the disposal of society, and part of that obviously is for us to ensure that we register that will allow us at least the eligibility for us to cast a ballot when the time comes later in the year.
Powerful motivation. We say Jazakumullah khair to Sheikh Hassan Talib as well as Mulana Junaid Adam. Your contributions, one of the guests, were really thought-provoking and insightful. We appreciate your time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi.
That was Sheikh Hassan Talib from the Muslim Judicial Council as well as Mulana Junaid Adam from the Council of Ulama Eastern Cape, bringing us towards the close of the third segment of our panel discussion this morning. The panel discussion has been arranged by the United Ulama Council of South Africa. When we come back from the break, we'll be joined by Mulana Yusuf Patel, who is the Secretary General of the United Ulama Council of South Africa, as well as by Mulana Muhammad Tariq, who is from the Sunni Jamiatul Ulama Natal. Those will be our guests for the final segment of the program. Do stay tuned. You are listening to a program that has been arranged by the United Ulama Council of South Africa, and we join on the line by member of Jamiatul Ulama South Africa as well as the Secretary General of the United Ulama Council of South Africa, Mulana Yusuf Patel, joining us on the program this morning as we chat to you about the upcoming local elections as well as registration weekend and looking at various aspects with regards to voting, elections, citizenry and other related issues. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, a number of aspects that have been covered already on the program this morning, and we come to the crunch of the matter, and that is really with regards to voting. Why would you say it is important for Muslims to vote in the local elections?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I think when we're talking about voting in the local elections, it is all about your neighborhood. If you want clean water, if you want tidy streets, if you want efficient garbage collection, if you want well-maintained roads and parks, if you want functioning sewage disposable systems, then you have to ensure that the most capable individuals are appointed to office. Your vote is your contribution to better living standards. If you do not participate in the local elections, you are by default allowing incompetent people to take responsibility for these essential services. So every issue and every policy affects you, whether you know it or whether you do not know it. And there's a famous adage that says, if you don't vote, you're putting control of your world into the hands of someone else. And you have no idea where those hands have been. So your vote expresses your position on how your hard-earned income should be spent. Your vote gives you a legitimate right to complain. And we should not for a moment think that what difference will my single vote make in determining who is going to be appointed to office. We must remember that many drops make a bucket, and many buckets make a pond, and many ponds make...
There seems to be a breakage in the line. We're going to get Maulana back online. You are listening to a panel discussion that is being hosted by Jamiatul Ulama, the United Ulama Council of South Africa. Now, the United Ulama Council is made up of 8 member organizations. So the 8 member organizations is Council of Ulama Eastern Cape, Eastern Cape Islamic Congress, Jamiatul Ulama South Africa, Jamiatul Ulama KZN, Muslim Judicial Council, Sunni Jamiatul Ulama Natal, Sunni Ulama Council, as well as Northern Cape Ulama Council. Those are the 8 affiliated members of the United Ulama Council of South Africa. This morning we are discussing the local municipal elections. We've had delegates and members from all of the organizations discussing and giving us input on matters relating to the elections. We do have Maulana Yusuf Patel back with us on the line. Maulana, you may continue. You were speaking about the various contributions that a person make, that one drop at a time makes a river.
Yes, I'm looking at the question which often crops up, and that is, will it make a difference at all, given that we are a minority? And I think we should not view our vote as one disjointed, isolated mark. Individually, yes, we are a drop, but together we are an ocean. As I've just stated before we got cut off, that many drops make a bucket, and many buckets make a pond, and many ponds make a lake, and many lakes make an ocean. So we individually are undoubtedly just that one drop, but together we are an ocean. And when we're talking about voting, we need to understand that it is not a disjointed, isolated mark that we are making. And also, we need to be aware that everyone who chooses not to vote arguably increases the weight of everyone else's who votes. So failing to vote is not a neutral act. It is by default giving strength to someone else who is voting.
One of the things that come up very often when we talk about our own contribution to the country and also various freedoms that we enjoy in this country is the aspect of freedom of religion. Do you believe that South African Muslim really relies and value the freedom that we have as a Muslim community in South Africa?
Well, I think freedom of religion is part of the cornerstone of our constitution, and that is the human rights. And alhamdulillah, compared to many parts and compared to many people in various countries, including Muslim countries, Muslims enjoy freedom that we've taken for granted. granted freedom of expression, freedom of association, the ability to associate as we please. And I think there's one very important distinction between our environment in South Africa, the political environment in South Africa, and say that of UK, where you see an escalation of Islamophobia. And that is in Europe, there is an emphasis for assimilation, that the people who have migrated to these countries are expected to dress like Europeans, adopt the values of Europeans, dress the way the locals do, etc. And therefore we see this move against the hijab, the move against minarets, etc. In South Africa, I think there is a call for integration, not assimilation. So the citizens of the country have their space, their cultural space, their religious space, to worship as they want, to dress as they want, to associate as they please. But there's no call for assimilation. And therefore we have this kind of this difference is very, very pertinent to the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. So yes, as Muslims, we are expected to integrate, we are expected to be patriotic, we are expected to empower communities around us, but we're not expected to assimilate and adopt one single culture or identity.
We've had members from the various affiliates of United Ulama Council on the program this morning, and now we're joined by Mawlana Muhammad Tariq from the Sunni Jamiat Ulama. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mawlana, jazakumullah khair for taking out the time and also coming on to the program. Various angles have been discussed, but Mawlana, coming back to the point of us as Muslims living as a minority, we are living as a minority Muslim community in South Africa. Is it important to have Muslims in politics and government to represent our interests?
See, I think it's very important for us to have Muslims within the parliament and the government for us as to represent the community at large. You know, I think it's the mindset of the community needs to change. In the past, we've thought that Islam only, you know, is confined to the mosque for the 5-10 Salah and maybe on the Jummah, and that's where Islam lies. We need to have a very open mind and look at this in a very broader aspect, that we need to take Islam to every level, and we as minority in the country, we have to have the representation in government, and so when some bills are going to be passed or some sort of input from the Muslim community that we need, we have the representation of ours. So I think it's clearly very important for us to have Muslims within government and within the parliament for us to have representation. And I don't think there's anything wrong with this, but generally you find the public feels that, no, listen, as Muslim leaders, we should not get involved in politics, or we should not go in the political arena of things, because if you ask your question, if we ask ourselves a question and the community, we ask, you know, if we need certain things to know about in government, and we must be clued up on this. And if you look at other religions, for example, they have their representative in everywhere. But we as a Muslim community, we're sitting back, and there's too much of politics within the Muslim fraternity saying, no, that we shouldn't go there, and shouldn't join this party, we shouldn't join this governmental thing. And I think we should look at a broader picture of this, yeah, that for us to have one voice as the representative of the Muslims in community when it comes to the Marriage Act, when it comes to the Muslim personal law, and it comes to various issues. For example, if we look at the situation that we face with Hajj, we can have someone, a voice of us at foreign level, at parliamentary, at the foreign ministry, to say, listen, this is what they, and have a voice within the structure. And I think it will be very unfair if the Muslim community says, listen, we should be staying. When I think, it's very important that we have Muslim representatives. Even if you look at the local council election that is coming up, the local needs of the mosque. For example, if you need lightings in the area, you need need the parks that are near the mosque. You need these type of things there. You look at a particular situation of the drug situation. It does not involve only the Muslim community. It involves everyone. Collectively, if we have representatives for us at the local level also that is on the grassroots, I'm sure that we can make it a safe area. We can make it a good area. We can make our community safe. We can get more facilities for the children. So, yes, I think it's very, very important that we should have a representative in the local municipality, whether it be the parliament or in Cape Town in the ministry or in the political arena. I think it is very important that we have Muslim representatives that should be there.
Yes, so we need to have the Muslim representatives. Now, Mullah Yusuf Patel, while we agree that we need to have our representatives there, we may not be in a position to suggest who people should be voting for, but what should one consider when ticking the ballot?
I think what should one consider when taking the ballot is the delivery. Who is that is going to give us delivery? Who is us that are going to be for the community and for the public? And this is something very important we need to understand. That's why I always tell to people that, be in contact with your local council of your area. Be in contact and see what deliverance you get. See and question, be part of the ward structure that they have. You don't necessarily have to be from the certain party that runs your ward, but be within that ward that forms a committee so that you know exactly that the deliverance is coming, I'm not getting something, so we can voice our opinions. By us keeping quiet and not coming forward and being part of this, we're not going to this thing. Some of them are just one struck that, Muslim, we must stay away from elections and we're not registering and all these types. Yeah, it's something that we need to be professional about and say that, listen, yes, no, I have to be part of the registration process that's taking place. I must be part of the election process. I must be part of the ballot that is coming. I must go and put my cross there. I must understand that, yes, it is important to me.
Absolutely. We have two guests on the line, Mulana Muhammad Tariq from the Sunni Jamiatul Ulama and Mulana Yusuf Patel from Jamiatul Ulama South Africa. Mulana Yusuf Patel, Mulana Tariq spoke about some of the points that we need to consider when we make that tick and when we cross the ballot. What are your thoughts on the issue? What are some of the other issues that people need to also consider when they make the tick on the ballot, Mulana Yusuf Patel?
Yes. I think let me first tell you what your vote is not, because these are common misconceptions. Firstly, your vote is not a blanket endorsement of the character profile of the individual that you are appointing to office, nor is it a blanket endorsement of the views or policies of a particular party. No one...
You may continue, Mulana Yusuf.
Sorry. No one should imagine that anyone who says that it is okay to vote is thereby expressing approval or support for kufr. It is done in the interests of the Muslims, not out of love for the kufr. Historically, we have a precedent. The Muslims rejoiced when the Romans defeated the Persians, as did Muslims in Abyssinia when Negus defeated those who challenged his authority. So when we're making our mark, we need to ensure that we know who the candidate is. The candidate can be measured by his effectiveness in fostering racial harmony, by his willingness to engage and meet the community, by his commitment to social justice. So I think it's very important that voting must not be reduced to some kind of populist posturing. We need to make an informed choice long, long before we cast our vote. We need to speak to people. We need to consult those who know better and then make an informed choice. Purely from an Islamic or religious perspective, we need to understand that the person who holds office is placed in a position of amana, trust. So if the position he occupies is a position of amana, trust, then naturally those who by their vote and their mark place such a person in position are also discharging an amana, which simply means that when you vote, you are fulfilling a moral and ethical responsibility. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Mustashar Mu'taman, one who is asked for his view is a trustee. So if we vote with our hearts and not with our heads, if we vote on the basis of blind allegiance to party, if we vote simply because so-and-so is a friend or an acquaintance, if we vote simply because of some populist sentiment for someone whom we know is not capable or competent to hold office, it will be a breach of this trust. It is therefore necessary that we understand that when we're placing our mark, we are doing so as an amana, as a trust. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever entrusts a person with an office of responsibility, although he knows that there is another person more suited and more deserving for that office than then he has committed a breach of trust against Allah, His Messenger, and against the Muslims.
Mullah, you serving in the position at Jamiat al-Ulama South Africa as well as the Secretary General of the United Ulama Council of South Africa, what message does UKSA have for Muslims in South Africa regarding our involvement in politics?
I think the political playing field is not limited to voting once every 5 years. As Muslims, we need to adopt a more strategic position when it comes to political participation. Our involvement within the political system is to ensure that we are not marginalized as a community, that our voice is heard on issues that impact on our communities. Being able to vote and participate in the political process is a right that we should not forsake. Muslims should enjoy good and forbid evil. Muslims must strive to be good role models. Our actions are vital to the image of Muslims not only in South Africa but worldwide, and they play a key role in opening many doors for the community. We therefore need to forge strategic alliances with like-minded individuals and communities to promote the common good of the broader community of South Africa. As Muslims, if we come out in numbers and if we are involved in the political process, it will enable our vote, our vote will be sought after. We will then be taken seriously and considered a vital constituency by candidates of all political parties, thus requiring them to address issues that directly impact on the Muslims community. So we stand to make an increasingly significant difference by participating. So our involvement is a great way to present to the broader public a more accurate image of Islam, of Muslims supporting issues that are ethical, of Muslims supporting issues that are just, and Muslims who display this kind of compassion and patriotism. And it allows us to display the morals and standards of Islamic social justice.
A powerful message, and that message we hope it resonates across the country and that Muslims will heed. Mullah, we appreciate your time this morning on the program. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We've come towards the close of our panel discussion this morning, focusing on municipal elections. Our guests on the program were Mulana Ibrahim Baum from Jamiat ul-Ulama South Africa, Mulana Ihsan Hendricks from the Muslim Judicial Council, Faisal Amiruddin from the Sunni Ulama Council, Ibrahim Patel from Jamiat ul-Ulama South Africa, Sheikh Ihsan Talib from the Muslim Judicial Council, Mulana Junaid Adam from Council of Ulama Eastern Cape, Mulana Muhammad Tariq from the Sunni Jamiat ul-Ulama, and we had Mulana Yusuf Patel from Jamiat ul-Ulama South Africa as well as the Secretary General of the United Ulama Council of South Africa. A very strong and unified message coming from our ulama bodies this morning, We have to be thankful for the freedoms and the infrastructure that we have in this country. But by the same token, we cannot sit back and expect others to look out for our interest. Our destiny is very much attached to the destiny of this country, and we need to stand up and make a difference, and we need to realize our responsibility in that regard. It brings us to the close of the program. From myself, Yusuf Musaji, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.